Notice John said the speaker of the day, so he's given me a lot of latitude. I'd like to read today from the book of Genesis, the first chapter. It's about as close to the beginning of the Bible as I could start, and I want to read verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." I wanted to start here at this particular stage today to show that God said that man was made. He said, "Let us make man in our image," speaking to his son Jesus Christ, "and after our likeness." And so we were made after the likeness of God and of Jesus Christ. Man was made to have dominion over all these various things. And before I proceed further in the book of Genesis, there's another related reference to this in the 8th chapter of the book of Psalms that I'd like to turn to. And this is found in verses 3 through 9, in case anybody wants to follow. And this finds David of old, as many other peoples have had this experience, and I've had this experience too, of going out on a dark night and looking up into the heavens and seeing the stars and the moon and these things which were ordained and created by the hand of God. And when David saw the vastness of the heavens, like many of the rest of us, we see the vastness of the heavens, and I think there is probably the greatest part of the creation of all of God's creation. It seems like it's more awe-inspiring than even things he's created upon the earth for man. It just seems like you can look on and on, and here David looked and saw this marvelous firmament above and all the stars that were in them. And then he had this to say within himself, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" And then he had this experience too. "For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and have crowned him with glory and honor." That is man. He's crowned with glory and honor, and he's made just a little lower than the angels. He was made to have dominion over all the works of the hands of God. All things were put under the feet of man. That is man, mind you. He was to have dominion over the sheep and the oxen and the beasts of the field and all things that were, the fowl of the air and all of them. And then he says, "O Lord," in verse 9, "how excellent is thy name in all the earth." And so I wanted to tie that with verse 26 of the first chapter of Genesis, to show that God made man, said, "Let us make man after our likeness and our image." And so we would appear similar to God and Jesus Christ. When we think upon this, we can see the greatness of the plan of God. Now I would like to go a little bit further over and take up a few more things relating to this. In chapter 2, verse 15 through 18, "And the Lord God took man, and he put him where? He put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." And we know all this story, how man was placed in this beautiful, wonderful garden to take care of it. And he told the man there that he says, "You may eat of all the trees in the garden, now may freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And really, this particular verse here could go off into another sermon, but I won't go off into that today, concerning how man fell in the Garden of Eden. I think we're all well aware of this experience of partaking of the fruit of the tree of knowledge and learning good and evil. But the next verse is what I want to be mindful of. "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone." And so here, man was created to start with after the image of God in Jesus Christ. And he says, it isn't good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. So in the infinite wisdom of God, he knew that man should not tread and walk this earth alone, but he wanted to have a helpmeet for him. And all we have to do is go down in the 21st verse, and it says, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. And so there is the name, how woman came into being. And then he said, therefore shall a man leave father, his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And so I want to dwell upon this today. I thought, are the things that might be important to dwell upon in a nation that's kind of floundering around with many things disturbing it, is the importance of the relationship of a man and wife and their children to the parents. And I want to dwell upon that somewhat today, because years ago when this nation was founded, it was founded as a nation of strong homes. It was founded after God. But we find today that many of these strong homes are weakening in our nation. And as a result, I believe our nation is weakening with it. And it's something that should concern each and every one of us. And it's said here, this is the reason a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. And this might not have said twain here, but it says they shall be one flesh. In Christ's teachings, which I'll shortly read, it will use that wording that I just brought out. And I'd like to turn to that one in the book of Matthew, the 19th chapter. And this is found in verses 3 through 6. The Pharisees also came unto him, and that is unto Jesus Christ, and as all they always like to catch Jesus up in something. And they were trying to tempt him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And we know that under the law of Moses, divorce came in, and it was lawful for a man to put away his wife for varied causes. And they want to say, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause, no matter what it might be? And Jesus said, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, that which I've just read in the book of Genesis, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, a new responsibility away from the home he is reared in. And likewise the same for the wife, a new responsibility away from the home she was reared in. And they twain shall be one flesh. In a way this might seem like a mystery, but let's read the next verse. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. And yet in all this we know that there are still two separate people. Just as plain as I'm standing here, John and I are two separate people. It's just that much. But a man and wife are to work so closely together that they become as one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And let's maybe enlarge a bit closer on this. I copied down a little thing here. The closer a man and wife can work as a unit, the happier they will be, or the greater the peace will be in their household. And it's important to have acts of consideration and kindness between a man and wife. And these should overflow unto the children of a husband and a wife, these acts of kindness. And consideration is something that is important in a marriage. And we know in any marriage, there's two different people. You come out of two different homes. It's that simple. You was raised two different ways. But in all this, and young people in choosing mates, I think how important this is, that you pray over it before you choose a mate. That you diligently pray over it. Because if we have the Lord's blessing upon what we do, it is much more important that way to have it that way. It is vital in our lives. And we find in 2 Nephi 5:14-12, it says, before you accomplish anything unto the Lord, and that's one of them, you shall pray to the Father in the name of Jesus Christ, that he might consecrate your performance for what? For your soul well-being. And so, why are we here on this earth? We're here to work out our own individual salvation before God. And God has also placed man here that he might be fruitful and multiply. And that's why husband and wife. That there might be posterity to carry on down through the ages. And the closer we can walk with Jesus Christ, the more blessed we will be. And I hope maybe today that I can bring some things out that might point us to that very end. It seemed like we're living in a day when constantly there's division and strife. It's among our nation. It's among nations. It's in households. But if there's discord or strife in a household, maybe we should look why this is taking place. Last night, we was discussing a bit on a thing called communication. A lot of our problems center around a lack of communication one with another. And I really proved this in my missionary travels, and I know people really appreciate this. I try to let people know what I'm going to do. I try to let them know when I'll be there. Once in a while, there's an exception. Once in a while, I'll even beat a letter there, which kind of is distressing, you know, because I have no control over the mail. Sometimes a letter should take 2 days, maybe takes 10 days to get there. I've had that happen. And one person says, "Why, we didn't even know he was coming." And yet they did have the letter there, I found out later. And they misinterpreted it, you know. But again, I like to let people know. And I like to fit in to people's surroundings, be that flexible. I don't mean by wrongdoings, but fit into different ways and mannerisms of people. And the closer you can do this, the better able you are to function with people. And so we need communication today. We need it in the church. And this is brought out in some of the meetings of the apostles and the bishopric. And one of our apostles said, "It looks like to me some of our problems is that we haven't had enough communication." And how true it is. We need to know what the other person is going to do and they're going to do it. And that's communication. And so in a marriage, this also is important. We need to be able to communicate one with another. And there's another thing that causes untold problems in marriage, and that is finances or a lack of them. We all want certain things in this life. And all too often we can't purchase certain things because we don't have the wherewith to purchase it. And yet this need not destroy a marriage, but there's a many a one it has destroyed. Another thing that causes many troubles is problems that evolve around children. And so today I want to show some of husband and wife responsibility, some of their responsibility to their children, and some of the responsibility of the children to their parents. And so I would like to turn at this time to the book of Ephesians, the 5th chapter. And this is found in verses 17 through 33, and I may not read every bit of this. And some of this may be just a background. I want to read the 17th verse and then go down to the 19th one and then go on down. "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." And so this is something that every home should determine. What the will of the Lord is for you. Every person should determine what the will of the Lord is for you. And in verse 19 it says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks. There is a responsibility along with this other. Always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That is responsibility. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now I want you to notice the way Paul outlined this. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. So it needs to be one who is the head. And this is the way it says it. And then it goes on and says, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. But it didn't stop there. That might sound like kind of a harsh statement. Husbands, love your wives. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So he compares husband and wife just like Christ's church and Christ. And if this church is going to be an active unit, it's going to have to be a part of Christ. And I brought out here in one other sermon how that this church is composed of different members and different parts. And all these things have to be functioning effectively and efficiently in order for this church to be a real active unit. In the same way with a man and wife, they have to function even as one. And Christ and the church functions even as one. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies, the same way as Christ loved the church. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, even as the Lord the church. And so think upon that. We should have the same concern one for another as a husband and wife as Christ had for the church. And he loved the church that he established here upon the face of this earth. For we are members of his body, on top of all this other. We are members of his body, or of that church, of his flesh and of his bones. We're a part of him. The same way as a man and wife can be a part of each other, and their children can be a part of them. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Now this says, this is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. In other words, maybe to some this might sound like a strange thing, but what he's trying to show here is that these units must function as one if they're going to be an effective unit. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. So this is no lopsided proposition. It is something that we must work on and we must try to accomplish. It must be a great oneness. The other evening, I read a bit about the oneness of Christ and God, and I want to turn to that in the book of John, the 17th chapter, and just briefly touch upon the 11th verse and verses 20 through 23. Now Christ, in this marvelous prayer that he offered shortly before his crucifixion, he prayed for those who God had given him. This specifically was his apostles here, outside of Judas in this instance. And in verse 11 it says, now I am no more in the world, but these, and I'm adding this in my own words, are here. Those whom thou hast given me, they are still here in the world. And he says, Christ says to his Father, I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, those apostles he had given Jesus Christ. He says, keep them, that they may be one as we are one. And that's what he wanted. He wanted his ministries to function as a unit, the same as God and Christ did, the same as a husband and wife should, or the same as really, if we're going to function good in the gospel of Jesus Christ, even two ministries should be able to function this way. Down in verse 20, he was praying first for his ministry only. And then he says, neither pray I for these alone. I'm not just going to stop there, Christ said, but for those also which shall believe on me through their word. I want to pray for them too, who's going to believe in the words of these ministries. Why? That they all may be one. What a glorious, wonderful thing this could be, of this great oneness functioning as it should be among the children of men. We wouldn't have the division and strife that we have today if that oneness was really there. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. That the world believes this fully. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, all these who believe in the minister's words that Christ set up, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. So this love must be outreaching one toward another, not only in families, not only in children toward parents and parents toward children and husbands toward wives and wives toward husbands, but it must be in our association one with another as brothers and sisters in Christ's church. Our love must reach out unto peoples upon the face and breadth of this earth, even those who despitefully use and persecute us. As Christ said, pray for those that despitefully use and persecute you. And he says, you don't just pray or love your neighbors and your friends. He says, you even love your enemies. It's got to be an outreaching love if we're going to be successful in our stand in these latter days. And one thing that's important is that we unify our ranks in oneness. I'd like to turn to Colossians, the third chapter, verses 18 through 21. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they should be discouraged. And I think that could be mothers too, as far as that goes. Now there's a lot contained there, isn't there? Responsibility. Home responsibility. Family responsibility. And that's where a lot of problems have come up today in our great nation, is because the once strong homes are rapidly deteriorating. We must reunify our ranks some way before we end in disaster. And the young people today need not blame past generations for their imperfection. A lot of people say, well, look what's happened to my parents. I was raised up this way, so what better can be expected of me? And I am reminded of one person. He was black, and he had got in all kinds of trouble as a young man, all over. And he thought that society had misused him. He was raised up in a terrible environment, which was all true, in a poor home. Maybe it was even a broken home. I don't recall. And he finally came to the realization that he shouldn't blame anybody for any problem, that he had a responsibility, a self-given responsibility. He changed his life. He forsook his unwise pursuances, the robberies and the things he did that was wrong. And he says, I've got a responsibility no matter where I was raised or what I was raised among. And I really like his attitude and outlook on life. He was going to change his life. And so really, we can't blame somebody else for what we are. We might like to. And how true it is, we're all victims of our environment. We all have certain genes, even some of them are defective genes that we've inherited, that might make us prone to certain things, or even character deficiencies might be make us prone to that. But again, it really is no excuse. Don't let you kid yourself for one moment that you can blame somebody else for what you are. Because in the book of Ether, it says that God gave unto the Gentiles weaknesses. And if the weakness, and if those Gentiles come unto him, he'll make them become strong in him. We all have our weaknesses. You might look at a person and say, my, isn't he a strong person? But every one of us has got weakness. God can bring down the strongest man who ever walked the face of this earth. About the time we get cocky or conceited at anything, God can bring you down to your knees if he chooses to do it. And there's going to be a lot of bringing down to our knees before this world ends. And we must unify our ranks. We must have a greater oneness as a church, as families, as homes, as children in our homes. We must have a greater oneness, brothers and sisters. That's going to be our survival. And I don't know whether time will even allow me to touch on all that I feel today that is impressed upon me. But I intend to bring some of it out. I would like to turn to Ephesians, the 6th chapter, and verses 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. And I want you to notice there is a qualifying thing there. There is things that parents have made their children do that are wrong, that are sinful. That's another story. But it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. That's your responsibility. And all too often today, that is not done. You know, really, and this is a place where parents have fallen down on their responsibility. We have become a permissive generation. We've allowed children to do things we should never allow them to do. And like was brought in out of another sermon that I heard recently, there are some places where little children even rule the homes because parents has allowed them. We got a responsibility, brothers and sisters. Honor thy father and mother. This is a child responsibility, which is the first commandment with promise. And what is that promise? That it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth. That's the first commandment with promise. And we're to honor our parents. It's that simple. And ye fathers, and again I say, I think this is just as much mother's responsibility too, could have had mothers there too. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now there is a parental responsibility. And in this busy world that we're engulfed in today, it's taken its toll. And I preached earlier last week on the cares of this life. And the cares of this life and the cares of this world has taken its toll, not only in the people of the United States and the world people, but in the people of the Church of Christ. And we need to take a good, healthy look in the mirror where we're going and what we're doing. Because it's our responsibility to train these children and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It may not be easy, but it's a parental responsibility. I'd like to turn to 3 Nephi, the 8th chapter, verses 50 through 52. This is on page 651 if somebody wants it. And it came to pass that when Jesus had spoken these words unto his disciples, and he had already spoken to them about the importance of praying and a prayer being a part of their life, he turned unto the multitude, and I want us to note this closely, and said unto them, behold, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye must watch and pray always, lest ye enter into pray always lest ye enter into temptation, for Satan desireth to have you. He wants every one of you, no matter who you are or where you are, that he may sift you as wheat. And what do you sift wheat for? To take out the bad and leave the good. What would the devil want to sift here? He would like to take out the good and leave the bad, I think. Therefore, ye must always pray unto the Father in my name. That's the way we pray. We must be instant in prayer. It must be a way of life. As Alma of old said, you must pray morning, midday, and evening. And when you aren't doing this, you keep your hearts drawn out in prayer. You pray over your flocks, your crops. You pray against the power of your enemies. You pray against the devil, who is the enemy to all righteousness. And that's why the heartache in this world, and that's why the sorrow and the sadness, is because the devil is trying to destroy every person here. And like I brought out one other time here, the devil fell from heaven, he become miserable, and he desires the misery of all mankind. Do you know? We got a source of strength greater than the devil's. We got God and his Son, Jesus Christ. And we must become more Christ-oriented in this life. And whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, which is right, believing that you shall receive, behold, it shall be given unto you. Now listen to this. Pray in your families. It's vital. And a lot of times, we're so busy. I know. I've been there. But we don't get all the praying done we should have gotten done. Pray in your families unto the Father, always in my name, that your wives and your children may be blessed. And so really, wouldn't we want our wives and our children, taken on the other side, our husbands too, all of them to be blessed? Another little thought that I wanted to bring to our attention, and I shared it with somebody yesterday, but I want to share it with all of you today. And it shows how two people were able to overcome a disaster in their life, a tragedy in their life, with the help of Jesus Christ and God. Now, this happened in the state of Colorado about, maybe 3 years ago, 2 or 3 years ago, late in the year. And a couple with a young family, like maybe from this size, 3 children, got into their camper, and they traveled from western Colorado to eastern Colorado in the Denver area. And the 3 children was up in the cab with their parents and all going over there to have a joyous time and all this. And I think it could have been the Christmas season, but that my memory don't serve me accurately on. But anyway, they're going to some of their relatives, and they look forward to glee with all this. And the 3 little children got tired, so they wanted to go back and sleep in the camper, which they did. And so the parents went on down the road, and as they traveled, they came to the place where their relatives lived. But they didn't know exactly where they lived, and so they slowed down and drove slowly, looking for that for almost an hour. And finally they found it, and they went back into that camper and looked, and all the children were unconscious. And what came out later was that while they was traveling at highway speeds, no fumes come in. But when they slowed down, these fumes came in. But what the tragedy is, with all the efforts to revive those 3 children, they were unsuccessful. They lost their complete family that day. That is a tragedy. They lost every one of them. But last summer, our paper, the Daily Sentinel in Grand Junction, Colorado, carried a front page news article on this family, and down at the bottom it told about this family who through Christ Jesus had found peace in their lives, and now they had another little bud of joy. A little child was born to this family, and they were counting their blessings. But the only way they survived those years, 2 or 3 of what it was because of God and Christ. They, as a husband and wife, had to draw closer together. They had to rely upon Christ and our Heavenly Father. And the article was there. It was a touching article of how they found peace with God in this tragedy. And that is a tragedy. It would hurt any one of us to have that happen in our homes. We know it. But I just wanted to bring that in to show what you can overcome with the help of God. I want to turn to Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, This happens to be a verse, a few verses I read connected with a different sermon this week or last week. 6th chapter, verses 4 through 7. But it does fit today, responsibility of each one of us. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. This is your responsibility and mine. And with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. There is parental responsibility. And in the busy world that we live in, all too often we don't have the time to do these very important things. And you know, we live in a world today that has more conveniences, and especially in the United States, than any homes ever had. When I was growing up, you didn't even have water in the house. You didn't even have a bathroom to go with it. And many of these niceties we didn't have. We had to wash with an old stomper up and down like this, and all the kids got in on it. We had our tub and we went through it, and we had a hand wringer and all this. Lucky to have the wringer, we didn't even have to do it by hand. But today we have all these things that save us time. And yet all the time-saving devices, today we have less time, really, than we had then. Strange as it may seem. We've got too many things taking our time today. One of the things that's really hurting us today, sometimes people get so involved in activities. And some activities are fine. But we must use temperance with them. Some of them are too much involvement in school activities, or sports activities, or other pleasurable things. And it falls in line with the prophecy of our day, that Paul told Timothy, this know that in the last days perilous times shall come. And a part of that over in about 2 Timothy, I think 3, the 5th verse says, men shall be lovers of their own selves more than lovers of God. And on up and start there. And also it said they'll be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Lovers of pleasure. That is a day we live in. And so how careful we must utilize our time. You know, we've had some rather outstanding testimonies at the Phoenix, Arizona reunion this year. It was from young people, about 16, 18 years old, and some that were so involved in sports that it took their whole life, their whole being, to really prepare and to be good in it. And they realized of their own self that this was taken away of their reasonable service to God. And so these young people changed what they formerly were doing. It don't mean they gave it all up. But it means that they still took time for God. And we must take time for God in our busy world. Like I said, I see that time fastly runs away. And I'd like to turn to Proverbs, the 3rd chapter, and show what a wise father said to his son of old. My son, verse 1, forget not my law. So now you young, forget not the law that is found in the scriptures. And this father was telling his son and his children the importance of the scriptures. But let thine heart keep my commandments for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. So see, there's benefits by keeping the commandments of God. They shall add long life to each one of our lives. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. And when I say length of days to each one, I don't mean that some people might not pass away before their time, because this can happen. We know that some people, for some reason, may even die as an infant. And there's reasons for all this, and I won't get involved in that either. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. So if we want to find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man, these are things that we must do. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. parents, children, brothers and sisters in the church, our responsibility today. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In other words, no matter how wise we might be, let's lean upon God. As one writer in the Book of Mormon put it, to be learned is good if you hearken unto the counsels of God. In all thy ways acknowledge him. Acknowledge God in all that you do, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. And then it goes on here in this rather marvelous chapter and outlines thing we should do. Giving of the first fruits of our substance or of our increase so that the Lord's barns will be filled with plenty. And on down it says that we should not despise the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. And it also mentioned in verse 14, it says, happy is a man that findeth wisdom. And I hope together we might find this wisdom and this understanding of the Lord that would point us on that straight and narrow path, that would point us to that spatial peace that we might stand no matter what might take place. And we find that this wisdom and understanding of the Lord is more desirable to have than all the jewels and rubies and gold, even at $500 or $600 an ounce. The understanding of the Lord is still more important and more desirable to have. And all the things that you can desire cannot be compared unto this understanding of the Lord and this wisdom. Because it says, by this was this earth founded. Even the great clouds drop down the rain and the snow from heaven by the wisdom of God. And it does not go forth without a plan. It went forth for a purpose, to water the earth, that you might eat. It might grow wheat and might give bread to the sower, and later food to the eater. In all this, God's plan is not this a chance thing. And if we do all these things, it says we shall walk in our way safely. We will lie down at night. We shall not be afraid. We cannot underestimate the greatness of the peace of God. There's a whole length of reading here in the third chapter of Proverbs, and I'd just like to invite you to read it privately, because I see that there's some other things I'd like to bring out. And one, again, is in Alma, the 17th chapter, and it tells of a father speaking to his son, and this son was old enough to be a minister. And so he says in verse 66, to preach unto the people repentance and faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. Teach them to humble themselves, to be meek and lowly in heart, with their faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. Teach them to never be weary of good works. And then it says to his son, remember to learn wisdom in thy youth. So invite our young today to learn wisdom in their youth, to learn to follow the wise pursuances of life, to learn to keep the commandments of God, to cry unto God for all of your support, no matter who you are or where you are, and you're to let your thoughts, not only your action, but your thoughts be directed unto the Lord. Every one of us is responsible for our thoughts. As one person that used to work with me said, as a man thinketh, so he is. And I think there's a lot to it. And the affections of our heart shall be placed upon the Lord, and we shall counsel the Lord in all our doings. And it says, when you lie down at night, you're to lie down unto the Lord and ask him to watch over you during the night. And when you rise in the morning, you thank him for having watched over you. I'd like to turn in Alma to the 21st chapter to some people who really learned what family tie was, family responsibilities. And it's found in verses 131 through about 141, and there is some even in as early as verse 127. It starts on page 478. Anyway, it was in the days of one Moroni, and here was a group of people that were warring. And some of them, it says in verse 128, it says Amalickiah had been obtaining power by fraud and deceit. That's the way he got his power. But Moroni, on the other hand, had been preparing the minds of the people to be faithful to the Lord their God. And so they erected certain fortifications. And it said in verse 131, He was preparing them to support their liberty, their lands, their wives, their children, and their peace, that they might live unto the Lord their God, and that they might maintain that which was called by their enemies the cause of Christians, that they might walk closely to God. This was their desire. And they wanted to do this that they might have God to be with them. And we found that these are people who did not love to shed bloodshed, but they were willing to do it for the sake of their families. And they lived and walked closely to God. And God was number one in their life in Jesus Christ. And with this feeling here, it said on down further here in verse 135, now the Nephites were taught to defend themselves against their enemies, even to the shedding of blood, if it were necessary. Yea, and they were also taught never to give an offense. They weren't the first one to give an offense. And never to raise a sword, except it were against an enemy, except it were to preserve their lives. And this was their faith, that by so doing, God would prosper them in the land. Or in other words, if they were faithful in keeping the commandments of God, that he would prosper them in the land. Yea, warn them to flee or to prepare for war according to their danger. And they were to resist iniquity. They were to keep the commandments of God. And these people lived this way, and they lived so closely that God was with them, because they become a oneness in functioning ability. I have a poem that I'd like to read too, entitled The Family. And first I would like to make this brief statement, and that is that strong families in the Lord can make a strong nation. If we take Jesus Christ into our home, it is a very important thing to do. And I took a note out of the Phoenix Reunion of another speaker who spoke along the importance of family responsibility, home responsibility, and this. And this is a quotation out of his sermon. As long as Christ is in the home, no storm can sink the ship. So that's something to think on. Now this particular poem I'd like to read and then just leave this with you today. Entitled The Family. The family is like a book. The children are the leaves. The parents are the covers that protecting beauty gives. At first, the pages of the book are blank and purely fair. We look back in each one of our lives and remember how the little children started out. But time soon writeth memories and painteth pictures there. And how true that is. We've all got memories of our children. Love is the wondrous golden clasp that bindeth up the trust. Oh, break it not, lest all the leaves should scatter and be lost. And so the parents are the protecting cover for these children that God has given them. If you break this, these pages can be lost. It's something to think about. In a nation that is in turmoil, in a nation that is in distress, in a nation that is really floundering in a way, because of this one thing, strong homes becoming weak. And so I hope and pray maybe we can exercise our faculties and strengthen our homes, that we might stand strong in firmness of our service to Jesus Christ, that we might reach out in oneness one toward another, that we not only in our homes, but in our association together and in our church, might learn how to fully communicate one with another, and as a result, have the blessings of God more fully in our midst.
Thank you, Marvin. This evening at 6 o'clock, we'll do a solemn service here. At 6:30, Brother Ely will speak to us once more. And this will be his final service in this little chapel at this time, and this trip here. I hope he makes it again. Sometime in the near future, we may impose on his good nature again. Wednesday evening will be a prayer service here in our little church. Next Sunday morning will be Sunday school as always, always with the preaching service. And at that time, it looks like it, either myself or Brother Addy will be your speaker. And I suggest, Brother Addy, you start thinking about it. And following this service, it is dinner in the basement today, yes. I'd like to all our guests to be here with us. Let us turn to number 345 as a closing number. 345. Protect our loved ones, we pray, O God, and ask you to take the name of thy Son, our Lord and our Master.